We've been working through the Gospel according to Mark, and we're going to continue that even this evening in just a little bit of a different venue. We've been talking about the Olivet Discourse, Mark chapter 13. And again, just a quick review. The Jewish leaders have rejected Jesus, right? That's Mark 11 and 12. And the Jewish leaders are the key people behind the murder of Jesus. That's Mark 14 and 15. And it would be so easy to think, you know, everything's out of control, but there's this one beautiful chapter right in the middle that Jesus instructs his disciples on the Mount of Olives. We call it the Olivet Discourse. And I want to keep coming back to this again and again. We're going to have one more message by God's grace next Lord's Day in the morning on this, and then maybe even continue what I start tonight next Lord's Day evening. But the big thing I want to keep reminding all of us is be confident the Lord keeps his word. In the midst of Jesus being rejected by those that he came to save, the Lord always keeps his word. And we can be reminded of that. We know he keeps his word, but it's more than that. The Lord is in control of everything. And that brings us great comfort. And regardless of what you're struggling with, you can have complete confidence that God's in control. I was talking to one of our family this morning and telling me something this morning that is, from a human standpoint, very sad. And I'm praying for that family now. And as elders, we met for a time of prayer. We prayed for them again. And some of you are finding out. And just another big challenge that people are facing. You say, what do you do when these big challenges come up? Be comforted that the Lord's in control. And even when we don't understand and we can't explain, we still know that God's in control. And in light of the Olivet Discourse, we know that this is all in the context of Jesus' return. And so our third big picture item is be vigilant because Jesus is coming back. And we need to be ready and have a sense of expectancy. Now, the disciples, as we covered this morning, had a question for Jesus, actually two questions. Right? Jesus, when are you coming back? And what are the signs? Jesus answers the second question first. And so we had a message this morning we called Signs of the Second Coming. And just a really quick review. What did Jesus say in this 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark? Jesus said, you'll notice it's the end of verse 8 if you weren't here this morning, these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. There's going to be a series of items that take place, and they're just like birth pains. And they're not fun, they're painful. And over time, they're going to become more frequent and more intense, just like a woman giving birth. And we went through various scripture references where that is used to get people ready for the day of the Lord, this great eschatological day that's going to end this age. So Jesus says these are the beginning of birth pains, but then he goes on and he's more specific, and he talks about the fact that then there's going to be what we call the Great Tribulation. That's the second half of the seven-year period. It begins with the abomination of desolation. We talked about that again this morning as prophesied in Daniel, as Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians. And so the idea being, if I could just put it briefly, is there a sign to the second coming of Jesus? And the answer is yes. Before Jesus comes, there will be a tribulation period. And so we know that before the Messiah returns and there is a kingdom set up, there will be a tribulation period. That's what we talked about this morning. We took that from Mark chapter 13, the Olivet Discourse. So here's the question. We know that before Christ comes back, there's a tribulation period. Will Christians go through it? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. I call the message The Church and the Tribulation, and we're going to keep that in mind. We're going to review a little bit in Mark 13, and then we're going to find ourselves in Thessalonians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We pray as we gather tonight to worship you that you would give us the wisdom and the grace we need to understand your word, to make conclusions that would be pleasing to you. And Lord, not just for intellectual pursuit, but with the result that we would love you more. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ is not coming back until there is a seven-year tribulation period. Will we go through that? Before I seek to answer that, I just want to make a point. All truth is important, but all truth is not equally important. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. My wife is named Nancy. We're married. You say, real quick, what day did you get married on? Well, real quick, honey, what day did... I can know it, but do you remember? Okay, she got it right. We were married on August 5th. What's more important, the fact that we're married or the fact that we got married on August 5th? Obviously, the fact that we're married. You know, it might be on a bad day, you say, real quick, Greg, what day did you get married? And I get a little bit confused, and I give her birthday or something like that, because they're both great days in my mind, okay? And so maybe I would substitute one for the other. But, you know, even if I forget the date that we got married, the bottom line is we're still married. I would argue that the fact that we're married is true, the fact that we got married on August 5th is true, but the fact that we're married is more important than the day we got married. All truth is important, but all truth is not equally important. Let me transition to a theological illustration. Jesus Christ is God. You cannot be forgiven of your sin unless you believe it's true that Jesus Christ is God. That's true. Jesus had a half-brother named James. Jesus' half-brother wrote the epistle to James. I'm going to guess that there will be people in heaven who put their faith in Jesus Christ that never realized in this world that the James who wrote James is the half-brother of Jesus. You say, but it's true that the half-brother of Jesus wrote James. Of course it's true. You say, but what if you don't know that? You can still be forgiven of your sin and spend eternity in heaven worshiping Jesus Christ. But you can't spend eternity in heaven worshiping Jesus Christ if you believe he's just a man. All truth is important, but all truth is not equally important. And I think I'm confident in saying you all would agree with me on that to say that Jesus Christ is God is more important than to saying, oh, and he had a half-brother named James, who's the author of the epistle that we know as James. Let me now make the application that we want to get to tonight. Jesus Christ is coming back bodily, just the way he left. The Bible makes that very, very clear. In fact, if you have your Bible open to Mark 13, you notice in verse 26, it says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Jesus Christ is coming back. It's going to be very public. It's not going to be hidden at all. Everybody's going to see his return. And I would argue you can't deny that doctrine. That's an important doctrine. And we've learned from our reading today, if we understand it properly, that before Jesus comes back, there will be a 7-year tribulation period. Question, will the church go through that tribulation period? There are born-again men who say no, and there are born-again men who say yes. And we will all worship together in heaven. Okay? And so the fact that Christ is coming back is more important than if we who know Christ as believers are going to go through the 7 years of tribulation prior to his return. Now, we're in Mark chapter 13. And here we are in the Olivet Discourse, and we're trying to find out, what does Jesus say about the church going through the tribulation in the Olivet Discourse? And we look here in this text, and to be frank, we don't really see anything at all. Why would that be? Because the Olivet Discourse focuses on Israel, not the church. You say, so what we're reading doesn't matter for me. Of course it matters for you. The whole Bible matters. But the whole Bible is not about the church. The whole Bible is for the church. The Bible is sometimes about the church. The Bible is sometimes about Israel. You say, what's going on in this text? Well, just think through this with me, if you would, a little bit. How does this text, Mark 13, begin? Would you look, please, at verse 1 of Mark 13? Notice it says, Mark 13, verse 1, as he, Jesus, was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. Why? Why do the disciples bring that up? I think many of you know what a harmony of the Gospels is. I use one frequently. A harmony of the Gospels takes Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, John's account, and then interweaves them, and then you could read the Gospel account as it's out, because we know that all four writers don't necessarily record all of what Jesus has done. If you had a harmony of the Gospels right in front of you, you would know that what the disciples are saying in Mark 13, verse 1, comes immediately after Matthew 23, 37. It's Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. Let me read that for you. Matthew 23, 37, alas, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not, and you were unwilling. You were not willing. Here is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jesus came unto his own, that's the Jews, and his own received him not, that's the Jews. Jesus the Messiah came to his own people, that's Jerusalem, and they would not worship him. And so what does Jesus say in the next two verses of Matthew 23, 38 and 39? Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, and the temple will go down. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Jewish leadership have rejected Jesus, their Messiah, and Jesus Christ rejects them. Because if you reject Christ, he rejects you. This is Jesus speaking to his people. It's in that context that what happens. Now we're back to Mark chapter 13 and verse 1. In that context, the disciples say, as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. My point being, the disciples' initial comment is really a response to Jesus' lament over Israel. The Olivet Discourse focuses on Israel. Secondly, the disciples' question focuses on Israel. Notice what the disciples ask, right? Drop down to verse 3, please, Mark 13. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, Andrew were questioning privately. Verse 4, tell us, Jesus, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? What things? Back to verse 2. That the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. That the temple where Jews gathered together to worship would be destroyed. The disciples are asking a question that has Israel and temple worship at its focal point. And then thirdly, Jesus, of course, answers the question, and we've considered that at least in part so far. Notice what Jesus says. Well, he says many things throughout this, but he's focusing on when this will happen, and he's talking about what will take place. Drop all the way down. We're in Mark 13. Drop all the way down to verse 14. That's when the great tribulation begins. Jesus says in Mark 13, 14, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be. Where is that? That's in the temple. That's made clear in Matthew's account, chapter 24. The abomination of desolation is standing in the temple. That's the sign that we're now beginning the second half of the tribulation period. The disciples are responding to Jesus lamenting about Israel. The disciples are asking Jesus about the fall of Jerusalem, focused on Israel. Jesus is talking about the abomination of a desolation in Jerusalem, in the temple, and thus the focus continues to be on the nation of Israel. In fact, what's happening in this period, what Jesus is talking about, is a time when Jerusalem will be judged by the Gentiles. I'm reading now from Luke's parallel account, Luke 21, 23 and 4. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. Luke 21, 24, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What's the big point? God is judging his people, the Jews, by the Gentiles. And he has done it before, and in the tribulation period, he will be doing it again. That's what we're seeing in this Olivet Discourse. Let me go back just a bit. That the focus is really not on the church. The focus is on Israel. So I'm reading through Mark 13, and I'm not really finding any mention of the church. That does not mean that this is not for the church. It makes it very clear, I think, that this is not about the church. So number one, the Olivet Discourse focuses on Israel. It does not focus on the church. Okay, second point tonight. What's the big sign before Jesus comes back? It's, of course, as we've considered, the tribulation. So we know before the return of Christ there will be this tribulation period. You say, all right, what's the tribulation all about? Well, remember, it's the last event that takes place before Jesus Christ returns. And just in case, again, that's not clear, Mark 13, again, I'll read from verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man. That's Jesus' all-time favorite saying for himself. He calls himself the Son of Man, coming in clouds with great power and glory. But before he comes, there's a tribulation period. What is the tribulation called, especially the second half? Sometimes it's called the time of Jacob's troubles. You say, why? That's coming out of Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Alas, that day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress, or Jacob's troubles, but he will be saved from it. Why would they call the tribulation time, especially the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trials? Because it is a tribulation time for the Jewish people. It is a time that focuses on Israel rather than the church. So we come to the Olivet Discourse in Mark chapter 13, and what do we find? We find really nothing about the church. Some would disagree. But it would seem to me that we see nothing in this chapter at all about the church. And I think that'll even be more clear as we look at Revelation. And I'm tentatively hoping to do that a little bit, Lord willing, a week from tonight. Okay. So we have this Olivet Discourse, which appears to be focused on Israel, not the church. We have this time of tribulation coming before Jesus' return. We learn that in the Olivet Discourse. A tribulation that is focused on Israel, not the church. Would that be what we would expect? And theologically, it would seem to me that that is exactly what we would expect. What is the tribulation? It's a time of God's wrath. On whom is God going to exercise his wrath? On his forgiven children that have already put faith in Christ? No, I don't think so. Many good people disagree with me. But I would make the point that it would seem to me that the bride of Christ, his church, will not face the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a time of judgment, that 7-year tribulation period. I would not believe that the church will go through it, because the church, we're talking about not an institutional group of people, we're talking about people that have cried out for salvation and believed in the gospel. And they themselves will never experience the wrath of Christ, would be my understanding of the text. I want to actually turn to two different passages of Scripture tonight. Let's begin with 1 Thessalonians 5. Would you turn there with me, please? And we're going to walk through 1 Thessalonians 5 a little bit as I try to make the point the best I understand the Scriptures. Unbelievers will experience God's wrath in this day of trouble. In this great day of the Lord, this great day of the Lord that's been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. Notice, please, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, we have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Okay, so you're not going to know when it's coming, the day of the Lord. You say, "Greg, but I thought it doesn't come until after the tribulation." No. Jesus' return comes after 7 years of tribulation. But the day of the Lord is the encompassing term that includes both that 7 year of tribulation and Jesus' return. That initial tribulation period begins like a thief in the night. Now notice verse 3. Notice the pronouns. Paul says in verse 2, "For you," he's talking to believers. Now in verse 3, he's going to switch to the third person, "they." These would not be believers. Verse 3. "When they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like," there it is again, "labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." There's going to be a time where everything's looking good, peace and safety, no big problem here, and like a thief in the night, the day of the Lord will come, and destruction will come suddenly on them, they who do not believe the gospel, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now notice verse 4, back to the second person pronoun. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." And again, we made the point this morning that the study of prophecy shouldn't encourage us just to want to know all the details, but it should encourage us to want to be alert about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this big day of the Lord, there is something coming that you don't know when it's coming. It's like a thief in the night. And it's going to hit unbelievers, and they will be judged, even though they're thinking, "Hey, peace and safety, no worries." But that will not happen to God's people. You say, "Well, how can that be, that unbelievers will experience God's wrath in the day of the Lord and believers will not?" Well, let's go back a chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to argue that believers will be with the Lord in heaven during the day of the Lord. So when, just to give you an idea of where I'm going and thinking out loud, and again, I hope it doesn't get repetitive too often. There are godly people who disagree with what I'm saying. But as I understand the scripture, the day of the Lord, Christ's return here, 7 years of tribulation before it right here, that will begin like a thief in the night. And unsaved people are going to be sitting around saying, no worries, we're fine, and boom, there's going to begin a seven-year tribulation, and believers will not be there to experience that wrath of God, nor would we expect them to be. Because the tribulation's not about the church in the first place. It's about God judging those who turn their back on Him, Israel, as I understand the Scriptures. Now, let me see if I can explain that. And I don't doubt your ability to understand. I hope I can make this clear. Look, please, at verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul writes, we, believers, do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Let's stop there. Sleep in this context means passed away. So the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians about those who have fallen asleep. These would be believers who would have passed away. Notice, please, in verse 13, the word uninformed. Think about that. Verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed about Christians that have passed away. What would they be uninformed about? What possibly could Paul be thinking about in this text? You say, well, Greg, is it possible it means you were uninformed about the fact that once you get saved, when you die, they didn't know whether you went to heaven or not? Is that possible? I would argue that's not possible. Everybody knows that when you get saved, when you pass away, you go to heaven. The Thessalonians are not struggling with, we have friends that are Christians, they passed away, I wonder if they'll go to heaven or hell. And Paul says, you know, I should have told you about that. You would know that. That's basic gospel teaching. They're uninformed about something. What could it be? Let's read again. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That's the key. The Thessalonians knew that if you die, you go to heaven if you're a believer. They weren't doubting what happens to Christians who have died in the sense, do they really go to heaven? They knew that there was something coming called the rapture. And they were excited about it. Wouldn't it be a blessing just to be taken up and to go home and to be with the Lord? Oh, no. What about our loved ones that have passed away? They're going to miss this big event. That's, in context, what it would seem to be the Thessalonians, verse 13, were uninformed about. So Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Paul goes on to explain what? Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, key, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. You are concerned about your loved ones that got saved and passed away. You're concerned that you're going to have the glory during this rapture of going up and meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what's going to happen to your loved ones? Are somehow you better off? And Paul says it's going to be fine. Because what? We who are alive, verse 15, and remain until the coming of the Lord will not go first, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. See, they don't have a disadvantage. They actually will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Not on earth. In the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. In the context of what's going on in this text, again, what would gospel-believing people be uninformed about? Is it possible that they're doubting whether people who passed away in Christ would go to heaven? Absurd thought. It's the idea that maybe, oh no, we got the big advantage, we're alive, we experienced the rapture, they don't. You say, Greg, where do you get the word rapture in this text? Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And if you study out the word translated there, caught up, it's a word that we get rapture from. There's the rapture. Those that are alive are caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, I think, is also important. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay. Now, I want to be careful that I don't overstress this again, because this is an issue that people disagree on. But why is that message, verse 18, comforting? Well, just think about it. If it's true that the first thing that happens before the seven-year tribulation is there's a rapture of all believers in Christ that are alive, which would make sense because we don't experience the wrath of God. Jesus has taken that for us. And yet we're concerned, hey, we're getting raptured, and that's a wonderful thing, but what about our loved ones? Paul says, hey, don't be uninformed about that. They're going to be raised, and then you'll meet them together. You'll be with the Lord. Wow, that's comforting. Thank you, Paul. Verse 18, comfort one another with these words. If a person believes the church goes through the tribulation, think with me. That would mean that the first thing there is 7 years of tribulation, and we're going to go post-trib rapture, just for my illustration. And then God takes the church back up after the end of 7 years. That would mean that the believers are thinking, Paul, we're facing 7 years of incredible tribulation that no one has ever faced, and we're really concerned that our loved ones who have passed away aren't going to face it. Guys, if I'm looking at going through the tribulation, and that's what Paul had taught me, and my loved one who's already in Christ passed away, I'd be saying, man, wish it were me that passed away. I don't want to go through this tribulation. And the idea that then I'm going through it is not a comforting thought. But Paul says, comfort one another with these words. And so putting that together, if that makes sense, I would argue that in the Scriptures, it seems to me that believers will experience a pre-tribulational rapture. If a person would choose, and a person can choose, and many do, to believe that the church goes through the tribulation, then I don't know what to do with 4:18. It's really not comforting at all. But if we share with one another that there is a pre-tribulational rapture, that is very comforting. Another thought, I'll just mention three quickly. Number two, if it is true the church is going through the tribulation, then Jesus Christ's return cannot be imminent. It cannot be at any time. Question, don't raise your hand on this. Question, how many of you believe Jesus Christ could come back tonight? How many of you believe he could come back tomorrow? If you're post-trib, he can't. He can't. If there's a post-tribulational rapture, many good people believe that. I'm in no way making fun or putting that down. And again, I want to say that repeatedly. Then Jesus can't come back until 7 years of tribulation. And so could Jesus come back today? Pre-trib answer, yes. He could come back and rapture his church today, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we'll meet together in the clouds, and we'll be together with the Lord, and then the tribulation begins. But if a person is post-trib, we know for sure Jesus could come back starting today plus 7 years. And after that, it's up for grabs. But you got to give me seven, because we know there's a seven-year tribulation period if we go with a post-trib position. Not to mention the fact, and I've already mentioned this, my third and final comment, why would the church go through the tribulation in the first place? It's a time of God's wrath on people who have rejected Jesus Christ, not on people who have put faith in Jesus Christ. I was talking to a brother about this point, and he believes post-trib, and again, I respect that position. It's not my position. And he said, well, I think it's just like during the plagues in Exodus, where God judged the nation of Egypt, but he wasn't judging Israel. Well, that works great as long as all of the Egyptians live over here and all of the Israelites live over here. But guys, what are we going to do with all of the wrath that we read about in Revelation that's on the world? We got believers and unbelievers living in the same house. And are these plagues hitting, well, this bedroom, not that bedroom? That would certainly seem to be a challenge that would need to be addressed. So I put this all together, and in summary, IMHO. How many know what IMHO means, okay? Right? These are one of the things people text, right? IMHO, right? All of you texters know what that means, right? How many people love to text? All right, okay, good up front. In my humble opinion, right? And that's the idea. Here's what I think. In my humble opinion, the best I understand the scriptures, we are studying the Olivet Discourse. It is a portion of Scripture that is for everyone, but it's not about everyone. It's about Israel. It's about God's chosen people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And Jesus wept over them and said, you're going to be desolate. And the disciples say, what about the stones? And Jesus says, it's all coming down. Why? Because during the tribulation period, we're going to see a time of God's judgment on those who reject him, specifically Israel, not a time of judgment on those who accept him. That would be the church. You say, well, then why don't we read about the church, as I understand it, in Mark 13? And it's because we're talking about the sign that comes before the return of Christ. And the sign is a seven-year period of tribulation. And that is something that, as I understand Scripture, a believer in Jesus Christ will never experience. If it is true that the Bible teaches a pre-tribulational rapture. You know what's the great thing about preaching this? Everyone in this room hopes I'm right. Because even if you're here tonight in your post-trib, deep inside you're thinking, Greg, I still don't agree with you, but man, I hope you're right. Because there is no one that wants to face the wrath of God for 7 years in a way that Revelation makes very clear is going to be less than fun, if I can state it in a way that has overstatement. Let me end with what I began with. All truth is important, but all truth is not equally important. Jesus Christ is coming back bodily the way he left. That's important. There is going to be a tribulational period, as I understand it, of 7 years. That's important. And as I understand it, there will be a rapture that takes place, and it could happen tonight, by the way, as I understand the scriptures. That is important. But when the rapture of the church takes place is less important than the bodily return of Jesus Christ. So I have friends that are post-tribulational, and they believe that they're going to go through the rapture. And I don't doubt their salvation. I don't believe, as I understand the scriptures, that they've come to the right conclusion. But we fellowship, we pray with one another, and we pray for one another. And that shouldn't be a surprising thing at all. Because all truth is important, but all truth is not equally important. Either way, I would like to end with this. Please remember that we can be confident. The Lord always keeps His word. And no matter what takes place in life, even the tribulation, now I'm not concerned about it because to be frank, I don't plan on going through it. But the Lord always keeps His word. Be confident. Secondly, be comforted. The Lord is in control. And when things around you seem to be falling apart and you're thinking, man, why did this happen? God's in control. And I don't understand why things happen the way they do. But the Lord's in control and He knows. Let that comfort you. And finally, the Lord is coming back. I believe it could be at any moment for His church. Which means that even before we say amen and sing our final song, I truly believe that Jesus could take His people home, and then we would begin this 7-year period known as the tribulation. And in that sense, we should be vigilant. For those who are post-tribulational, and again, not making fun at all, they would say, well, I want to be vigilant knowing at any time the 7 years of tribulation could begin. And that's true. And I trust that by God's grace, they would also be vigilant. That's what I understand about the tribulation and the church. If you are here tonight and your faith is not in Jesus Christ, the promise of a pre-tribulational rapture is of no comfort for you. None whatsoever. Because the Bible would teach that you would be planning to go through a tribulational period, that if you read Revelation at all, you would certainly not want to go through. Either way, be confident, the Lord keeps His word. Be comforted, the Lord is in control. Be vigilant and prepare for Jesus' return. Let's pray.